My wife is not old enough. But she will be eventually, and I'll probably start parking there for her when she reaches that grand old age. Anyway, I'm glad to be back again, and opportunity to minister on this subject. I thought about it a lot this week, and I believe that, I'm thankful, Pastor, or Bishop, for giving me this opportunity. I believe that what I have to say and share these couple weeks is really important. We have to get Bible prophecy right. Don't think that this is optional. Don't think that you can somehow be correct on your doctrine of salvation, your doctrine of Christian living, and the doctrine concerning the return of Jesus Christ is optional. It's not. And the same level of rigor that we put into studying the Word of God for these other doctrines have to go into our study of the Word of God for the doctrine of eschatology or the return of Jesus Christ, end time things. It's that important. We live in the Puget Sound area where there's some pretty smart people here. We've got Boeing, we've got Microsoft, we've got other high-tech companies, and you can get together with engineers from many different disciplines and talk to them about complicated things, and they're with you. Why is it when you get a little complicated in the Word of God, people check out? As if it's supposed to be something so simple. It's not. And I'm going to take us a little bit deep today, if that's all right. If I can jump on to what Brother said about getting out of the boat. During a storm, the safest place is out of the boat, if that's where Jesus is. You don't want to be in a boat without Jesus. And we're going to take you out of the boat a little bit here today, but Jesus will be with us, if that's all right. So we're going to do Understanding Bible Prophecy, and this is Lesson 2. Last week, we talked about assembling the pieces of the New Testament prophecy puzzle, and I want to just do a few seconds of review here. We talked about how that it's important when you're assembling a puzzle that there is a process that you follow, or you're going to be working on that puzzle for the rest of your life. You don't reach into the box blindly, take out a piece, look at it, and say, I wonder where that goes, and you lay it on the table. Reach into the box, take out another piece, look at it, and say, well, there's a pretty color. I wonder where that... You'll be working that puzzle forever. But instead, as we discussed, you take out the pieces, you get the color side up, you start sorting them out according to how they look. This is blue, this is green, this is border, and then you build your borders. And then you start working on some of the obvious things. So that's how we build a puzzle. And this is what we came up with, that if we wanted to put things into their color category, Israel is blue, the church is yellow, the Gentile empires is red, and then we moved some of the pieces into place. The temple has to do with Israel. The rapture has to do with the church. The false prophet, the Antichrist, 666, these have to do with the Gentile empires. And so now moving forward, I'd like to look at some of the international pieces of the prophetic puzzle. There's a lot of international things in the Bible, if I can put it that way, that we need to understand as we put this puzzle together. There are, as we've already discussed, the United Europe or the Revived Rome, which we talked about last week. But then there is also the Russian Federation, or the Bible refers to it as Gog. There's China. Bible refers to them as the kings of the East. There are the Islamic nations, which are the caliphate. And then ultimately, you've got another group, which are the islands, and referred to sometimes in some translations as the islands that are far off. And I've numbered these here. We know where Europe is. We know where Russia is. We know where China is. We know where the Islamic nations are. What are the islands afar off? If it's not us over here, if you'll notice, we're an island, and we're far off. And we pretty well, with Google, mapped the world. There's no surprises. We know it's out there. And so very, very possibly, that's what the reference is made to. Israel in the time of the Gentiles. We understand that during the time of the Gentiles, Israel is to be dispersed over all the world. And as we studied last week, this has to do with a statue that Daniel saw. And there was the head of gold, and it was during the end of the Babylonian captivity that Israel returned under men like Nehemiah. And it was during that time that the Medes and the Persians were in power, or of a statue, it's the arms of silver. And Israel remained under Gentile dominion throughout the rest of these empires, whether it be Greek or whether it was Rome. And then Jesus, when he was here, he spoke quite a bit about Bible prophecy. And during his message to his disciples, he told them that Jerusalem, the city where they were then sitting, looking at, he said, this is going to be destroyed. This is going to be gone. And it wasn't long after Jesus said that, it happened. And Jesus also, in the same prophecy, said that it will be destroyed and the Jewish people will be scattered throughout the world until the time of the Gentiles comes to an end. The time of the Gentiles, again, is in reference to these empires that rule over Israel. And when that is happening, God will then set up his kingdom, which is like a stone cut from out of mountain that's going to destroy all of that. And so taking that little piece right there, Jerusalem destroyed, the diaspora, or the Jews scattered throughout the earth, the kingdom of God being set up. This little portion right here is very important for us in understanding Bible prophecy. We have to grasp this portion, and this lasted about 2,000 years. And this is where Jesus gives his prophecy. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, wrath upon this people. He's speaking of the inhabitants of Israel, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they, again, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. This is important to understand, that he is not talking about end time events in this prophecy, but he is saying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed really soon, and the Jews are going to be scattered into all the world. And if we don't understand this portion of prophecy, we will confuse this with something that's happening very soon in the future. But when Jesus spoke these words, it was in reference to Jerusalem being destroyed by Rome, the Jews being scattered all the way into New York City, and not coming back again until the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And Jesus then said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we saw last week in 1948 that the time of the Gentiles started to wind down according to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Lay on your left side, lay on your right side. And all of these things started to come to pass. So here's where I'd like to pick up today. Brother Schoonover, if I could ask you, would you ask the Lord to bless?
Father, we're thankful for your unction. I pray the spirit of wisdom avail upon the teacher today. I pray your anointing upon our ears to hear and receive of you in Jesus' name.
Amen. And again, if you notice the A, the B, the A has to do in red with Jerusalem being destroyed. The B in blue has to do with the time of the Gentiles, the Jews being scattered. Ezekiel 37 God spoke to Ezekiel. He's the guy that was laying on his left side. He was laying on his right side. God was telling him how long this was going to last. And God spoke to him, and it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He was taken to a cemetery. But there was something very unusual about this cemetery, in that they weren't buried. They're just laying there. Dry bones, he said, very, very dry. And God spoke to him and said, Ezekiel, I've got a question for you. Is there any hope for this? He's like, doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. If I was one of them bones, I would have given up hope a long time ago. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And so God said, I'm going to have a word spoken upon these bones, and there is going to be life that comes back into these corpses. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bone came together, bone to his bone. And his arm over here found that. I hope it was the right rib cage, you know. And this leg over here found its right pelvis, and this toe found its foot. And it all started to come back together again. He said there was a shaking, and behold, lo, sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Now, I'm going to take you ahead just a little bit. This is a prophecy concerning God restoring the nation of Israel. And when God restores the nation of Israel, he's going to put them together piece by piece. He's going to cover them with flesh, but he's not going to put in them his spirit. And you know, there are people today that have complained. They say, well, I don't know what's going on in Israel. I don't necessarily believe that this is a God thing, that this is an end time thing, because if God had restored them, wouldn't they be spirit filled? Not according to this prophecy. But God said that he's going to restore them, first of all, bone to bone, flesh upon the sinews, but not with the spirit. And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, breath came into them, they lived, they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. And this is the people of Israel that were scattered throughout the world for 2,000 years. After Jesus had said that Jerusalem would be destroyed, they will be scattered, these be the days of vengeance. For 2,000 years, the Jews said, it doesn't look that good. It doesn't look like there's an opportunity. But they kept that prayer alive next year in Jerusalem. And in 1948, God began the restoration, bone to his bone, sinew, and then this flesh. And I believe there's a day coming where God is going to pour out his spirit upon the people of Israel where they are today. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. God says, not only am I going to bring them back to the land, but I'm going to give them a temple again. You see, they don't have a temple. If you go to the city of Jerusalem today, there's a location where the temple used to be. And when Jesus was here on earth talking to his disciples, he said, this temple's going to be destroyed. And then sure enough, it was destroyed by the Romans. But God said, in the day when I restore Israel and I bring them back into the land, I'm going to give them a sanctuary. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So this is the promise that Israel holds on to, that we're going to get our land back, which they did, and we're going to get our temple, which hasn't happened yet. There's another prophecy that came immediately after God spoke to Ezekiel. And when God said, I'm bringing Israel back into the land, I'm going to give them my temple. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, prophesy against him. God said, I want you to prophesy good for Israel, but I want you to say something really strong to this other country, and I call it Gog in the land of Magog. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, all his bands, the house of Togarmah, the north quarters, all his bands, many people with thee. He says, I'm against these countries. And if you look at the map here, this is where you find Gog, Russia, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer is near Turkey, the house of Togarmah. All of these nations in the end days are going to turn against the newly restored Israel. After many days, thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land. And so this prophecy that was given to Ezekiel was not for something current to his day, but God said, it's a long ways off, Ezekiel. You're not going to see this. You're not going to live to see this. And it will only happen after Israel's restored. It says, in the latter days, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, they shall dwell safely, all of them. And so when Israel was restored as a nation in 1948, something started to happen in the nations around them. They didn't want Israel there. And they begin to plan and they begin to plot against Israel. And it says, thou shalt ascend, come like a storm, come like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, many people with thee. And I will say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. If you keep up with history, Israel is building villages. They are building settlements throughout the land. And the nations around about are saying, no, stop that. And the United States has always taken a stand with Israel up until just a few weeks ago. And the United Nations has now spoken against Israel, saying, Israel, you have to stop building your unwalled villages. You have to stop doing what you're doing. And this is being of a conflict. Even today, within our Congress, they are saying that they're going to defund the United Nations if they don't bring back this resolution. And this shows the difference between our outgoing administration and our incoming administration. We are heading toward a major conflict in the Middle East based upon Israel and their villages. And the Bible says that this was going to happen. And it says that they are going to go into the land of Israel because of the villages to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn the hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations that have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day my people Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. If you look at a map north of Israel, it's Russia. And coming out of the north, right now, we find Russia in the land of Syria, directly above Israel. And the conflict which is happening there could so easily spill over into this land. And it says, thou shalt come out of thy place, out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. Thou shalt come against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, and shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. It shall come to pass at that time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, my fury will come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So that I want you to follow this. The fish of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains will be thrown down and the steep places will fall every wall shall fall to the ground. This is not a small local skirmish. This is a major world catastrophe that is going to occur when Gog and its associate nations come against Israel in the last days. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstone, fire and brimstone. We're not talking about guns and pistols. We're not describing bows and arrows. We are not talking slings and rocks here. God says there is going to be such a catastrophe in the land when that happens. To me, it's very descriptive of nuclear holocaust. Could we be heading towards something like that in the Middle East based upon a decision that the United Nations made just a couple of weeks ago? I will send a fire upon Magog and them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Who's the isles? Who's the isles that are afar off? Who is it possible is going to become involved in this horrible worldwide catastrophe when Russia invades Israel? You tell me. They'll know that I am the Lord. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel will go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields, the bucklers, the bows, the arrows, the hand staves, the spears, and they will burn them with fire. And I want you to notice this, 7 years. For 7 years, they're going to be cleaning up the mess of this particular worldwide catastrophe that affects not just the land of Israel, but the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, all the nations are going to be involved, even in the isles, those that dwell carelessly afar off, and it's for 7 years. Now, I'm taking this to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, John was able to see things in the future, and he saw the same event. I beheld, as he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. This doesn't happen too many times in the history of the earth. It's never happened before. Ezekiel says it's going to happen when Gog, Russia, invades, and John saw it at the beginning of the tribulation period. And I believe it's the same event. If we take a look at the events of the tribulation period during the first 3.5 years, there's a war in the Middle East, Ezekiel 38, and there's a major earthquake with signs from heaven in Revelation chapter 6. I believe these events are very much tied together. I will send fire on Magog and them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they will know that I'm the Lord. At that time, they're going to cry upon the rocks, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Ezekiel 39 says, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel will go forth, and they will burn them with fire 7 years. 7 years is 84 months. I hate to have to do the math for you, but that's the way it is. 84 months divided by 2 is 42 months. Revelation chapter 11 says this, and there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel said, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. He was told, I want you to go down to the city of Jerusalem and I want you to measure the temple. Well, there is no temple in Jerusalem. Well, there will be during the tribulation period. And he said, I want you to measure the temple. But the court which is without the temple, leave it out, measure it not. It's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. I want you to follow this. This is important. The fact that the angel gave him this type of detail, we're supposed to pick up on this. 42 months is 7 years divided in half. The tribulation period, I believe, is a 7-year period. And it's divided in half, and half of it, the holy city, is trodden underfoot. I want to do a little review here so that you're staying with me. The Babylonian captivity happened many, many years ago, 2,500 and some years ago, and
It could have been over relatively soon if the Jewish people had repented. But because they did not, and they returned to the land after 70 years in an unrepentant state, God extended it seven times more. We understand that. That brought us up to 1948. At that point, Israel will be invaded by Gog and Magog. At some point, after they've come into the land, this invasion will take place. And there's going to be a cleanup period of 7 years. 42 months, the 7 years is divided in half. Is everybody still with me? Okay, I'm trying to take us somewhere here. This is the tribulation period. The tribulation period is an incredible time that's described in Scripture. And as we're putting the pieces of this puzzle together, there's a lot of pictures there. There's a lot of action there. And we can't just take these pieces and put them any place we want, but we have to understand where they fit in these end time events. For this, we have to go back to the book of Daniel. An amazing prophecy in the book of Daniel. Over 2,500 years ago, in the land of Babylon, Daniel wrote about future events involving the whole world. The angel Gabriel revealed to Daniel how the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the holy city of Israel, Jerusalem, would serve as God's prophetic clock. Now, this is different than the vision he saw of the statue. This is different than the dream he saw of the wild beasts. But this is where Gabriel the angel came to him and said, Daniel, you're a man who is highly favored, and God has sent me to you to give you some understanding and some wisdom. And he was told about the tribulation period and how that it would be divided into two sections, 3.5 years each. And this is found in Daniel chapter 9. He, being the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In the middle of the week, he's going to cut the thing in half. And Mark, you got to wonder, how did I do that? Let's take a look at that verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks, he says, you've got 70 weeks to do all these things. Now, I want to take a look at the word week here. 70 weeks have been determined. The word for week in Hebrew means seven and can be used for days or years. The same root word is used in Leviticus 25:8 regarding the year of Jubilee that takes place every 50th year after seven periods of seven or 49 years. So in Leviticus, this word week means years, 7 years. Okay? The sevens represent years, not days. The time period then is seven, follow me here, 70 sevens or 490. It's translated week in English, but it's a seven. A week is 7 days. This seven could be 7 days, seven something. It's a seven. 70 sevens is 490. 70 periods of 7 years is 490 years. And you'll see from the fulfillment of this prophecy how that's exactly what it means. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. Three parameters in the prophecy. The time period is 70 times seven. The nation is Israel. The city is Jerusalem. And these are the things that have to happen. Finish the transgression. God says, I'm going to give you 490 years. Clean up your act. That's basically what he says. I'm going to give you a period of time, and you've got to clean up your act. You've got to make an end of your sins. You've got to make reconciliation for iniquity, and you've got to bring in some everlasting righteousness. He said to the nation of Israel, you've got a certain period of time to fix it. And you have also got to seal up the vision, seal up the prophecy, and anoint the most holy, which is Jesus Christ. You've got to receive the Messiah. You've got 490 years to make this happen. And Daniel's like, wow. I just said a simple prayer and look at the answer I got. All of that stuff is going to happen in 490 years. The 490-year clock begins with the command for Jerusalem's reconstruction. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street will be built again, the wall even in troublous times. So Daniel lived in Babylon during the captivity. The angel came to him when he was an old man and said, the reality is you guys have got almost 500 years to fix it. And we're going to start the clock. He's got this big thing and he tips this sand clock over and he says, 490 years starts now. Go rebuild Jerusalem. And if you read the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, these are the men that ministered to rebuild Jerusalem during the Old Testament times. This was long before Jesus was here. 400 and some years before Jesus was here, as a matter of fact. And so the 490-year clock began with the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2 contains the record of the command, and it's found right here. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Bible scholars that use dating say that that happened in March of 444 BC. That's when the commandment was made. Nehemiah headed off to rebuild Jerusalem. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, the street will be built again. And so this 70 weeks or 77s is divided up into 62 and then into a smaller portion. 7 weeks or 49 years is the time you've got to rebuild the city. And in 49 years exactly, Jerusalem was rebuilt. So they did that. It's like, okay, God gave us 49 years to do it. Let's make it happen. It didn't look like they were going to do it for a while. They were a little slow on the temple. And God sent Haggai the prophet and said, get the job done. And they finished the job. And then God said, after that 70 weeks, in 62 more weeks, or 62 times 70, or 434 more years, the Messiah is going to be cut off. How did they miss Jesus? How in the world did they miss Jesus? Because they were told when the Messiah was going to come. And let's calculate that with my fancy little calculator here. We got to adjust it for some minor calendar changes. March 33 AD is when that came to an end. That would be Passover 33 AD. That would have been the month when Jesus Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. How did they miss him? Well, apparently they didn't want him. And so what we see here is, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 483 years exactly, but something's missing. 7 plus 62, the 7 weeks for Jerusalem, the 62 weeks for the Messiah, that only equals 69. And 70 weeks were given to do all these things. So let's keep reading. Obviously, there's a 1 week period that still remains. 7 years is hanging there somewhere. 70 weeks are determined, but only 69 weeks have been used up. The cutting off of the Messiah, which occurred in 33 AD, is not the end of this amazing prophecy, because it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And this is where you got to follow me. There's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And the 70th week in that prophecy says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The Messiah is going to be cut off. But in that last 7 years, the people of the prince that shall come. You got to catch that. Shall come. Not yet. There's a gap. There's a time period. How long is the time period between the 69th week and the 70th week? It's dependent upon a prophecy we've already studied concerning a statue. Because remember when God said, if you will repent and come back to me with your whole heart after the captivity, I will restore you. But if you don't, I will multiply it seven times. And it's because of the extension of the time of the Gentiles. And when the Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their King, they suffered the full extent of this. And so therefore, the gap between the 69th week, when the Messiah is cut off, and the 70th week, when the Antichrist comes, that gap stretches out the full length. Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and God's prophetic clock continued running until 1948, when all of the dates from Ezekiel's prophecy came to an end. And when that came to an end, once again, God started the clock on Daniel's final seven-year period. Like I said, there's a lot of smart people in the Northwest. We can talk computers, we can talk programming, we can talk making airplanes. Are you following me? Is everybody still with me?
Yes,
I hope so. This is what it says concerning the Antichrist in that last seven-year period. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or for 7 years. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation or the worship to cease. And this is what Daniel also said concerning this man. In the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This is the Antichrist. This is that dark king. This is that wicked king that's going to come, and he's going to make a covenant with Israel. Israel's been restored. They're expecting their Messiah to come. They're expecting that their prophecy is going to be fulfilled, that they're going to get their temple. And this guy's going to give them their temple. He's going to give them what they're looking for. And through his policy, he will cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So this one that is coming in the last seven-year period of this amazing prophecy is going to be very successful. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, but he will be destroyed. And Daniel says this at the end, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut it up, the vision, for it shall be for many days. And so God, the angel spoke to Daniel, said, what you've seen is true, but it's not going to happen for a long, long time. And we're living in that long time right now, brothers and sisters. And Daniel said, I fainted. I was sick certain days afterwards. I rose up. I did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Well, now that we go into the New Testament, we do understand it. And this is what Paul says concerning what Daniel was given by the angel. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or holds back will hold back or let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And it says, for this cause God will send them strong delusion, that they would believe a lie. So there's coming a time in this world where people who have rejected God for so long, God says, let them try this. Let them have this. And it will be a delusion that will be so powerful that people will not be able to withstand it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. I want to get rid of a false teaching right here. The apostles did not believe Jesus was returning imminently. They didn't. And here it says it. He says, I don't want you to get too shaken up as if it's coming. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first. They understood that there was something that had to happen before Jesus returned. That false doctrine had to come into the church. False teaching had to come into the church. Well, that's happened. That's already happened. And he says, then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. He will oppose, he'll exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God. So this Antichrist during the last 7 years is going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to build the temple. And they're going to sacrifice animals in Jerusalem once again. But halfway through, he's going to cause the sacrifice to stop. Because he's going to go into the temple. And he's going to say, I'd like to tell you who I really am. I am your God. And this will be Satan. So let's look back one more time. Babylonian captivity, Daniel 70 weeks. These two prophecies run in parallel. This one could have ended if the Jewish people had repented, but it was extended. 1948, Israel will be invaded by Gog at some point, and there will be a 7-year tribulation period divided into two sections of 42 months. Daniel 70 weeks is extended also because they did not receive, they did not accept, they did not repent. And so there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week that takes us right up to the tribulation period. Two amazing prophecies running in parallel, each of them with very, very accurate dates, predicting things all along the way that were fulfilled, all point to a 7-year tribulation period that's going to come upon this world when Israel is invaded by Russia. The temple was destroyed by Rome, but the temple will be rebuilt. Something is going to trigger where the temple once again is going to be offered to Israel as a peace token. What could that possibly be? Currently, this is just from a website of the Temple Institute. Currently, there are many groups that are working with Israel to rebuild their temple. And it says, I've got to underline here, the Temple Institute's ultimate goal is to see Israel rebuild the Holy Temple on the Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. They have the furniture. They have all the stuff necessary. The building supplies are there. They're just waiting for the building permit. And very soon, you're going to see in Jerusalem, this location is going to be a construction site where the temple will be built in Jerusalem. That's going to cause a problem in the Middle East. That's going to cause a serious problem in the Middle East because that is the site of a very important Muslim mosque. Now, when we studied Daniel's prophecy of the statue, we understood that this concerned Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But Rome ultimately became divided. Just like on the statue, the two legs became divided. And half of it became what is today the Middle East. The other half became what is Europe. And each of these has become two major religious centers involved in the conflict today. Rome on one side with Europe, And on the other side, we have the rise of the desire for the Islamic caliphate coming out of Mecca. We know the people of the prince that shall come is coming from Rome. But let's take a look at the Middle East and what's going on in Mecca. And I've taught a little bit of this in the past, but this is, again, a refresher so that we understand. Abraham was given promises of children. He had Isaac, he had Ishmael. Jacob, which became Israel, Esau. And ultimately, Jesus Christ came through the seed of Abraham, and out of Ishmael and Esau came the Arabs. So we have two bloodlines, two groups of people coming out of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he was going to give him children. And the Lord brought Abraham forth and said, "Now look toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be. You will have seed as the stars." And then on another time, and it said, the angel of the Lord said unto Abraham, out of heaven the second time, and said, "I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this, thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies." And so God says, I'm going to give you seed like the stars of heaven. But then at another point, he says, I'm going to give you seed like the sand of the seashore. And yet a third time God spoke. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot separated from him, "Lift up thine eyes, look unto the place northward, southward, east, west, for the land that thou seest, and I will give it to thee and thy seed, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Notice these three different types of seed, like the stars of heaven, which I believe very much is the Christians through Jesus Christ. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual heavenly seed of Abraham by faith. But the children of the sand of the sea is the Jews. These are the people of the earth. But then there are those that are as the dust, which are the Arab nations today, which came through Ishmael, which came through Esau. Each of these three groups of descendants are involved in end time prophecy. Israel has returned to their land. The church will be raptured, taken out of this earth when we get our job done, and we'll talk about that later. And the Arab nations seek world power in a prophesied struggle that will ultimately lead the world into Armageddon. So each of these three seeds of Abraham, the seeds as the stars of heaven, we've got a job to do, as the sand of the sea, God's fulfilling his prophecy to the Jews, and as the dust of the earth, they're rising up. All of this, really, since 1948. Psalms 83, an amazing prophecy concerning the Arabs in the end time. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation." And they're speaking of, let's get rid of Israel, "that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederated against Israel," or against thee. And who is this that's going against Israel? The tabernacle of Edom, the Ishmaelites, of Moab, of the Hagarenes, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher is joined onto them. They have hope in the children of Lot. These are the Arab nations that are gathered together at a certain time against a nation of Israel to get rid of them, who say, "Let us take for ourselves the house of God in possession." Notice that. We want that location. Those are ours. They can't have it for their temple. "That they may know," God says, "I'm going to let them be confounded and troubled forever. I'm going to put them to shame. They're going to perish, that they may know whose name alone is Jehovah, that thou art most high over all the earth." There is coming a conflict in the end days that is going to put two people against each other concerning the location of the house of God and the name of God. And that battle is raging right now in our generation concerning Jerusalem, concerning Mecca, concerning Jehovah, and concerning Allah. I want you to look at this amazing event in 1 Kings. The prophets prayed to Baal until noon, and they shouted, "Answer us, Baal," and kept dancing around the altar that they had built. But no one came, and at noon, Elijah started making fun of them. So the prophets prayed louder, and they cut themselves with knives and daggers according to their ritual until the blood flowed. And we read this in the Old Testament, we think, what a strange event that people would cut themselves until blood flows to get their God's attention. This is what happens in our world today among the Muslims. This is a very, very common ritual that they go through every year. About 600 years after Christ, there was a man from the Arabian desert who claimed to have been in contact of an angel and given a call to restore the lost religion of Allah, Islam. This religion also has a scenario for end time events with a great leader called the Mahdi, who they expect to appear very soon. This is what Islam teaches about their great leader that they expect is coming very, very soon. He will rule Islam from Jerusalem for 7 years. He will have close companions, including Elijah and Elisha. His coming will be announced by earthquakes, seas, storms, and fire over the sky. He will be a fanatical Muslim. He will find the Ark of the Covenant and will produce a copy of the Bible from the Ark that proves Islam is true. Those who refuse to convert will be beheaded. A mountain of gold will be discovered under the Euphrates River. He will receive aid from the east. The people of Iraq will help him. He will be charismatic, young, very handsome, and all the world will love him. He will be joined by Jesus. He will fill the world with peace and justice. But this is what Jesus says concerning a man like this. "For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, that will show you great signs and wonders, insomuch it were possible they would deceive the very elect. Behold, we've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert.'" Do you know where they say the Mahdi is today? In hiding in the desert. He said, "They're going to say unto you, he's in the desert. Don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not." Because this is what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist. This is the stuff about the Mahdi. He will rule Islam from Jerusalem. Well, the Antichrist is going to rule Jerusalem for 7 years. The companions, he will have close companions, including the false prophet. His coming will be announced by earthquakes, seas, storms, fire in the sky. There's going to be a horrible catastrophe. We already studied that. Gog and Magog, and the Antichrist will rise to power. He will be fanatical. He will enter the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is to dwell, and he will demand all that worship him and receive his mark or be beheaded. The Euphrates River will be dried up. The kings of the east will march toward Jerusalem in an army of 200 million. The people of Iraq will fight against Israel. He will be charismatic, young, very handsome, and all the world will love him. He will be destroyed by Jesus. And he will fill the world with false peace and safety. Our world is being set up so much that when this false leader comes after a major, major catastrophe, when everyone is desperate, they're going to fall for this because of their lack of understanding of the Word of God. The Antichrist will change time. Daniel 7 says, "And he will speak great words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will think to change times and laws." These are some of the tallest buildings in the world. The tall one there is in Dubai. The other one is the one we just built where the Twin Towers used to be. And then finally, that's the used to be the Sears Tower in Chicago. Just for scale, this is the building that the Muslims have built in Mecca. It's huge. It's larger than anything we have in America. And size-wise, it's massive. And it has a giant clock tower on this skyscraper, and it sits in the holy city of Mecca. And the Muslims want to make this the official timekeeper of the world. Right now, we all follow what's called Greenwich time from England. Saudi Arabia says, no, 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 no. This clock is what we should use for time. This clock sits 1,200 feet up, and it is now the world's second largest skyscraper, and it overlooks the Grand Mosque. The clock tower is the landmark feature of the Seven Tower Kingdom Complex, and this is the part that bothers me. This was built by the Bin Laden group. They destroy us, and they build this. And from now on, the Islamic world would like us to refer to Mecca time instead of Greenwich time. The Antichrist will have a mark, which is 666. So we talked a little bit about this last week. Muslims believe the number 666 is a holy number that represents the Quran and Muhammad. They claim the book of Revelation was inspired by Satan to teach that 666 is a bad number to prevent Christians from accepting the Quran. But the book of Revelation was written in Greek, and so we have to go to the Greek to take a look at what 666 looks like. It's the gamma, it's she, and it's chi. And this is 666. It looks like this. It looks like an X for 600. It looks like an E for 60. And it looks like an arrow with a bottom part missing for six. And if you look at this Arabic script right here, the X, the E, and the arrow is all there. These are the elements that go into what is written on the top of this clock tower. The X is there, the E is there, the arrow is there, but for a Muslim, that doesn't just say 666, it says Allah. That's amazing. And just so that you can get some scale on the size of this tower, that's about a dozen men inside of the moon when they were building it. And above this tower and above these markings is the moon, which is the symbol, the ancient symbol of Baal. And they cut themselves. And the battle is over the name of God and the sanctuary of God in our generation. The Antichrist will change laws. It says that he will think to change times and laws. The law of Moses has been the foundation of the legal system since the time of Christ. Muslims seek to change that by bringing in their Sharia law. We hear about it all the time. Sharia law for France, Sharia law for England, Sharia law. And nations are caving into this. For 2,000 years, we have based our legal system upon the law of Moses. That's all going to change if he has his way. And he will think to change time and laws. And the Antichrist will defile the temple. It says, Jesus said, when you see the abomination in the temple spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and even to this day, if you were to go to Jerusalem, when the Muslims pray, they pray with their backside facing the temple in Jerusalem. But the Bible says that there is coming a major judgment upon these nations. The Bible says, tells us that the Arab nations will come against Israel in the end times to try to take its land, and God will respond by rendering their lands desolate. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, Edom, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, Mount Seir. I will stretch out my hand against thee. I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste. Thou shalt be desolate. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because thou hast a hatred of old, and hast hurled the children of Israel to the power of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of the iniquity of the end. And so God says, in the end time, there is coming a conflict, and these nations that are known as Mount Seir and Edom are going to be judged by God because of their turning against Israel at this time. Looking at a map of the Middle East, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Mount Seir, Edom, that's Saudi Arabia. That's Saudi Arabia. Now this brings us to the nations of China, the nations of the East. In Revelation 16, 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. 200 million is the size of the army that's coming from the nations of the East, the kings of the East. And Turkey has built a dam across the river Euphrates so that, as this prophecy says, the river will be dried and these nations will march and move into the Middle East. And if you follow current events at all on what's happening with China and the Middle East, you would realize that China is not the China of old. When we think of China, we think of cherry blossoms, we think of beautiful old buildings, we think of wonderful scenes. That is not the China of today. The China of today is an incredibly powerful economic engine, if I can put it that way. And it has one of the most powerful, largest militaries in the world. And they're building this for something. They're building this for something. And the Bible says in the end days that these nations are going to move into the Middle East, and quite possibly the purpose will be oil. And so as we look at this map of these different international things that happened during the end times, all of them seem to be pointing in one direction, and that is to Israel. All of it is going in the direction that the Bible said that it would. And so we've looked at Israel, we've looked at the Gentile empires, the church and the rapture really becomes what's in the minds of a lot of Christians. Where does this fit in to all of these events? And I want to say this. If you've been following me for the last two sessions, everything that's happening doesn't concern the church. It doesn't. All of these things happen without the church. The church isn't even mentioned because these are things pertinent or that pertain to Israel and Israel's acceptance of the Messiah and their rejection of the Messiah and their being returned back to the land. And the purpose of the church, the reason the church is here, Paul says that you were grafted in. Because Israel was blinded. We were brought to salvation outside of the covenant of Israel because Israel fell. But when Israel's restored and these things start to happen, what's the purpose for the church on the earth? None. And so God is going to take us out of here. He's going to rapture his church. He's going to remove us because we are a part of, if I can put it this way, the parentheses of God. Because Israel rejected, because Israel didn't repent, because the Messiah was not accepted by the Jews, we were brought in. But he's going to take us out when our job is done. And at this point, John said, I had another vision, and I saw an open door in heaven, and the voice that sounded like a trumpet, which I heard speaking to me before, said, come up hither, and I will show you what must happen after this. Paul says it like this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but when the last trumpet sounds, we shall be changed in an instant and as quick as the blinking of an eye. For when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised, never to die again, and we shall all be changed. He says in Thessalonians, there will be the shout of command, the archangel's voice, the sound of God's trumpet. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died believing in Christ will rise to life first. Then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus was outside the city of Jerusalem talking to his disciples one day, and they were looking at the temple and saying how beautiful the temple is. And Jesus said, that temple is going to be destroyed. And we've talked about that today. And the disciples were just shocked. They were amazed. But Jesus understood these prophecies. He said, no, not one stone is going to stand upon another. It's all going to be cast down. But then he gave them the parable of a fig tree. And he said, there will come a time, though, when it's brought back again. And when it's brought back again, and all things, these things start to be fulfilled, I want you to know that that generation will not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And so where are we, brothers and sisters, in all of this? We are at the point where the clock of God, the calendar of God, the plan of God is moving full speed ahead, and we are in the last generation. I don't know how long a generation is. I was born in 1953. Israel was restored as a nation in 1948. So I'm going to say it. It's my generation. And I'm old enough to park out front. Jesus is coming when you see me parking in the front. When will the temple be destroyed? When is this going to happen? They asked Jesus three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And he gave a clear answer to them. He said the temple will be destroyed and it will remain so until the Antichrist. But he says, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel standing in the holy place, then you know. They asked another question. What is the sign of your return? And he gave a clear answer to them. He said, Israel will be scattered throughout all the world, but they will be brought back again, and the time of the Gentiles will be over. And the last question they asked, what is the sign of the end of the age? And the answer he gave them is very important for us today. He said, the church will preach the gospel until they're taken out, and then shall the end come. And so really, the message for us right now is preach the gospel until. This Bible prophecy is wonderful stuff, and we have to get it right. And Lord willing, next week, I want to try to put it all together. But our message is the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. Paul said it like this. Now, I want to remind you, my friends, of the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received. And you are saved by the gospel if you hold firmly to it unless it was for nothing that you believed. Of greatest importance that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and that he was raised to life 3 days later as written in the scriptures. Of greatest importance in the gospel, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and that he raised 3 days later, according to the scriptures. That's the message that we have to preach. When a person comes to Christ and they realize that he died for their sins, it brings them to a place of repentance. We have to fall at our knees at the cross. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because if we don't come to a place of repentance and acknowledgement of our sin, all of what I'm talking about concerning prophecy is really important for you because you're going through it. But if you can bring yourself to a place of repentance, God, forgive me. And if you're new, then you need to be buried with Christ. The gospel is that he died and was buried. And it says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. And when a person repents, they enter into a covenant relationship with God. In the Old Testament, there was a way for a person to enter into a covenant relationship, and it was through circumcision. In the New Testament, in the church age, we enter a covenant relationship by being buried with Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ when we're baptized. And then God fills us with the Holy Ghost. We resurrect in our spirit to newness of life. This is the gospel that we preached, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness. And I am so thrilled that as we look at all the end time events, and we see Israel, and we see Gog, and we see the Muslim nations, and we see China, is the church preaching the gospel around the world today? And my answer is yes, we are. We are in revival. We are seeing revival around the world like we never thought possible. And all of this has happened since the 1940s. Is it a coincidence? I don't believe it is. Pastor, Bishop.